Here is Winfred Claiborne.
When I began to preach more than 55 years ago, it would have been unthinkable and unimaginable that leading evangelical or fundamentalist scholars would have argued that men can be saved other than through Jesus Christ. Denominational groups in those days had many differences over such matters as how one is saved from his past sins, how he stays saved, the meaning of the Lord's Supper, how Christians are supposed to observe the Lord's Supper, the nature of our Lord's second coming, and such like. But they almost all agreed that salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. In those days, preachers and theologians, except for radically liberal preachers like Harry Emerson Fosdick, Shaler Matthews, and Leslie Weatherhead, believed and preached that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one can come to God except through Jesus Christ. John 14:6. Today there are thousands of evangelicals who no longer believe that Jesus is the only way to God. These preachers and theologians still claim to be Christians. They even claim to find support in the Bible for their false position. One example of a theologian who embraces this unchristian and anti-Christian doctrine is Dr. Clark Pinnock, Associate Professor of Theology at Regent College, Vancouver, Canada. According to Dr. Ronald Nash's outstanding book, Is Jesus the Only Savior?, Dr. Pinnock affirms that it is possible to appreciate positive elements in other faiths, recognizing that God has been at work among them. Page 112. Pinnock says, we must not conclude, just because we know a person to be a Buddhist, that his or her heart is not seeking God. Page 113. Does Dr. Pinnock not know that Buddhism is atheistic, that it does not teach a personal God? How can an atheist be acceptable in the sight of God? There are three terms I must define before we continue our examination of the topic, Jesus Christ, our only Savior. Those terms are pluralism, inclusivism, and exclusivism, sometimes called restrictivism. Religious pluralism, not philosophical or political pluralism, says that all major religions or worldviews are valid as ways to salvation. The pluralist may believe there is only one ultimate reality, but we can understand that reality in a variety of ways. Perhaps the best-known pluralist is Dr. John Hick, a very influential British philosopher and theologian. Dennis Occam and Timothy Phillips edited the book, Four Views on Salvation in a Pluralistic World. This book sets forth the differences among the various approaches to Christianity that I mentioned a few minutes ago. The chapter on pluralism was written by Dr. John Hick. He explains that he began his religious journey as a fundamentalist, page 29. But as he read more widely, he became an evolutionist and claims to have found many contradictions in the Bible, page 31. He came to have serious doubts that the phrase, the Bible says, settles any theological questions, page 33. He developed fellowship with Muslims, Jews, Hindus, Sikhs, Marxists, and humanists, as well as with fellow Christians, page 38. He says he could not see much difference between the moral values of these various groups and those who call themselves Christians, page 41. Dr. Hick accepts all other religions as worthy human responses to the ultimate. I have two brief comments on Dr. Hick's pluralism. Millions of men and women who call themselves Christians have developed comradeship with people who belong to the various world religions and to different philosophical worldviews. I have had students who were Muslims, Buddhists, and Hindus. We had good relationships, except for one Muslim young man who had a chip on his shoulder. He could not get along with anyone. I had the privilege of baptizing one young Buddhist into Christ. But having companions or friends among different religions has nothing to do with whether those religions or worldviews are correct. It also needs to be said that there are good ideas and concepts in all world religions. There are some high ideals among some thieves, but that does not make theft a legitimate approach to life. The real question is, has God revealed Himself in Christ and in Christ alone? Inclusivists believe that Jesus Christ is the only Savior. But you do not have to have heard of Him, believe in Him as the Son of God, or obey His commandments. If you are a good man, devoted to your convictions, Jesus will save you, even if you are not a Christian. In the book I mentioned a moment ago, Four Views of Salvation in a Pluralistic World, Dr. Clark Pinnock, whom I discussed briefly a few minutes ago, presents his beliefs about inclusivism. Dr. Pinnock has been on both sides of many issues facing the religious world. But I would never have dreamed he would turn from the plain teaching of Scripture about salvation in Christ. Dr. Pinnock contends that grace operates outside Christianity and may be encountered in the context of other religions. Page 100. Dr. Pinnock believes the love and the grace of God are so extensive that sincere people in all religions will be saved. He is not above twisting Scripture to try to prove his point. He applies the term, other sheep, to people outside Christianity. Page 104. Dr. Pinnock thinks we can have a greater appeal to people throughout the world if we cease being so superior and chauvinistic. Page 123. I have difficulty wondering why we should have any appeal to anybody unless salvation is in Christ alone. Exclusivism means that accountable human beings must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. They must repent of their sins and obey the gospel to be saved. One American author, a law professor at Yale, Stephen L. Carter, rejects the notion of Christian exclusivism. In 1993, Stephen Carter wrote a best-selling book entitled The Culture of Disbelief, How American Law and Politics Trivialize Religious Devotion, a book which has many worthwhile features. I have profited tremendously from reading this book and others he has written. Stephen Carter says there is nothing about the nature of religion which requires either exclusivity or universality. Page 91. He affirms that exclusivity is in the nature of each individual faith, not in the nature of religion itself. Page 92. Carter expresses outrage at those who would wipe Jews off the face of the earth by converting them or by other methods. Page 94. My friends, genuine Christians are not trying to wipe anyone off the face of the earth. Neither are we being chauvinistic and arrogant when we tell people that Jesus Christ is the only Savior. If we accept the Bible as the Word of God and Jesus as the Son of God, we have no choice about honoring our Lord Jesus Christ as the exclusive Savior of the world. Maybe the Bible is wrong about exalting Him as our only Savior, but you know that is what it does. It is not possible to read the Bible intelligently without coming to that conclusion. The pluralistic view of John Hick and the inclusivistic view of Clark Pinnock must be rejected and vigorously refuted. We shall spend the bulk of our time today examining the book of John, a book the pluralists and inclusivists probably wish had not been written. But before examining the book of John, I want to call your attention to one of the simplest, most powerful passages in all of God's Word dealing with the topic at hand. I am referring, as some of you probably have already guessed, to Acts 4:12. Peter and John had healed a man who had been lame from his mother's womb. Acts 3, 1 and 2. They also performed other miracles in the vicinity of the Jewish temple. Some of the Jewish leaders were upset by the apostles' teaching and actions. The Jewish rulers asked Peter and John, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" The apostle Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, "You rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught by you builders, which has become the head of the corner." Acts 4, 7-11. If you have any doubt about the Bible's teaching on the exclusiveness of Christ as Savior, please listen with an open heart to this verse. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Acts 4, 12. How language could be more exclusive than that, I cannot imagine. An analysis of this text should be helpful. Peter plainly affirmed, "Neither is there salvation in any other." If that verse does not teach the exclusiveness of Christ as Savior, how could the Apostle Peter have taught it? Through the ages, there have been thousands of different religions promising salvation, but none can bring salvation to man except New Testament Christianity. Judaism at one time was God's law regulating human behavior and bringing men to God. But the law of Moses has been supplanted by Christianity. Only Christ and only Christianity have come from God for men today. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Did Peter really mean no other name? That means, dear friends, not Mohammed, not Krishna, not Baha'u'llah, not Zoroaster, not Confucius, not Shirley MacLaine, even though she claims to be God. The adherents of these religious philosophies may be honest and sincere in their convictions, but salvation is in no other name, no other name. That is the reason committed Christians must evangelize the world. I know we will be considered intolerant, bigoted, and unwise, but I would rather have the approval of God than the praises and good wishes of the world. Stephen Carter claims to find nothing about the nature of religion which requires either exclusivity or universality. It makes one wonder if he ever read Peter's powerful proposition that there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No other name under heaven. That expression requires both exclusivity and universality. Stephen Carter is a devout Episcopalian, but he has certainly missed the force of Acts 4:12. One other comment on Acts 4:12 must be made before we examine some passages from the book of John. The word "must" in this verse demands salvation in the name of Christ. The Greek word rendered "must," "day," means "it is necessary." It is the word Jesus used when he spoke of a new birth. "Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again." John 3, 7. It is also the word Jesus used when he gave these instructions to Saul of Tarsus, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told you what you must do." Acts 9, 6. Being saved in Jesus is not one option among many. There is no other way. Why do modern theologians have trouble understanding this simple truth? Or is it possible they do not want to understand it? Could it be that it might make them look narrow-minded among their intellectual associates? An honest reading of the Gospel according to John will convince anyone that Jesus Christ is our only Savior. that if we reject Him, we are rejecting God and turning our backs on eternal salvation. Where is a better place in John to sustain that point than in John 3? And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Why was it necessary that the Son of Man be lifted up if there is salvation in any other? The Son of Man must be lifted up, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes on Him is not condemned, but he who believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John 3:14-18. John 3:16 is certainly one of the best known passages in the entire Bible, and for good reasons, although it is misunderstood and misapplied by many religious teachers. But how could anyone read the passage I have just read to you and suggest that exclusivity in religion is inappropriate? If anyone fails to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, he is going to perish. What else could Jesus mean when he said, "He who believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God"? John 3:18. If Jesus is right about his teaching, that does not leave room for salvation in any other. The same truth Peter affirmed in Acts 4:12. Christ's willingness to converse with a Samaritan woman completely astounded her. Why would a Jewish man speak with a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. John 4:9. Jesus explained his relationship to all people when he said, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, 'Give me drink,' you would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water." John 4:10. Who else in the world could furnish the living water of which Jesus spoke? Jesus and Jesus alone could make that kind of claim and sustain it. Jesus further explained, "Whosoever drinks of this water," that is the physical water from Jacob's well, "shall thirst again. But whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall in him be a well of water springing up unto everlasting life." John 4:13-14. John 4 presents Jesus as the living water. John 6 affirms that Jesus is the living bread. The Jews wondered who Jesus thought he was. They ask, "Is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, 'I came down from heaven'?" Jesus responded to their questions by saying, "No man can come to me, except the Father who has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall all be taught of God.' Every man, therefore, who has heard and has learned of the Father comes to me." John 6:42-45. Our Lord then affirmed, "I am the living bread which comes down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." John 6:51. The Jews were shocked at such teaching. Jesus further enlightened them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you." John 6:53. Unless one has been blinded by the world or by Satan, he cannot avoid seeing what Jesus was teaching. Jesus alone is the living bread. If we do not partake of the blessings He has provided through His life and death, there is no possibility of one's being saved. this truth leaves no room for salvation in any other. Stephen Carter, to the contrary notwithstanding, this teaching of Jesus is as exclusive as it could possibly be. Toward the end of John 6, we learn that many of our Lord's disciples were abandoning Him. Could His claims to exclusiveness have contributed to their leaving? Jesus asked the 12, "Will you also go away?" The Apostle Peter answered in words which established the exclusiveness of Christianity. "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." John 6, 66 through 69. If you have not committed your life to Jesus Christ, please obey His gospel today. There is no other way. Thank you, and may God bless you.